I have to admit, I have been where several Christians have been. Maybe some are. There are wonderful Christians that have doubts. And they feel bad about having the doubts. I've had Christians come and say something to me like, I know I shouldn't have any doubts, but sometimes I wonder if I believe just because that was the way I was raised. What if I was raised in a family that didn't believe in Jesus? I get it. We have doubts. I understand. As disciples, sometimes we have doubts of God Himself. Oftentimes, those wavering moments are due to either unanswered prayer or terrible emotional, stressful issues that seem to be unresolved. And the feeling is, I go to God in prayer, I ask in faith, I claim to be His child, and yet these things are still happening. How do I know that God really exists? Sometimes we doubt that the Holy Spirit is even active. I mean, we often don't see those outward manifestations of miracles that you read about during the ministry of Jesus. You know, blind people getting their sight, lame people walking, dead people being raised back to life. We don't see those things. And we think, well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, which it was. And so we think, well, how do I know that the Spirit dwells in me if I'm not doing something supernatural? Sometimes our doubts center around our failures. How could Jesus really save me? I mean, I know what the cross means. I know what the Bible says, but yet, man, I still struggle with these secret sins that nobody knows of. How do I know that I don't know for sure. Am I really saved? Maybe it's been a head game. Maybe it's just, I just don't know. Just because we wrestle with doubt doesn't mean we're an unbeliever. It doesn't mean that we have denied who Jesus is. It just means we struggle because there is an unknown or there is an emotional reaction within us. I'd like to share with you some verses today. We're really going to just center right in one place. And it's going to be found in Matthew chapter 28, and it's right at the end of Matthew's gospel. When Matthew writes and he gives us the whole story of Jesus, he doesn't give us the ascension. He leaves Jesus, if you will. He ends his gospel up in Galilee before the ascension. But he after the resurrection, he has them all up in Galilee. And it says in verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples, obviously Judas had hung himself, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Look at this. But some doubted. Okay, this is the 11. And I know people say, well, you know what? Paul talked about the 500 that saw Jesus at one time. And this is probably where those 500 are. And those are the ones that have the doubts. It doesn't say that in the text. If you want to read it there, that's up to you. But it says the 11 are there. They see Jesus. Jesus comes to them. They're up at that mountain and they worship him. But some doubted. You know, I really wish Matthew would have filled in the blank for me. Doubted what? Doubted that was Jesus? Was it just a ghost? Doubted themselves? How does this keep happening? We saw him down in Jerusalem on the day that he was resurrected and a week later, and now we're up here in Galilee and he just seems to be popping all around the place. I don't know what it is they doubted. I don't have to know what it is they doubted. What I love about Matthew is he tells me the truth. Some doubted. I'm glad he did. I'll tell you, Matthew uses this word, and it's an interesting word, because this word that we translate in English, doubt or doubted, is actually only used one other time, and Matthew is the one that uses it again. Do you remember the story of that time when the disciples are all out in the water? Jesus has been up on the mountain praying, and this huge storm is going on. They're out away from the land. They can't do anything. And Jesus is walking to them on the water. Remember this story? And he's out there walking to them on the water, and they look at it, and they're thinking, you know, is this a ghost? You know, what's going on here? And Jesus says, it is I. Don't be afraid. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Okay? Remember this story. Peter gets out of the boat in this storm on the sea and walks on water. I have been in storms on both sea and larger lakes. I've never had the desire to get out of the boat. Never. Didn't even cross my mind. Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking to Jesus on the water. And then the Bible says that he sees the wind and the waves. You can translate that however you want. The bottom line is Peter saying, I shouldn't be doing this. This isn't physically possible. Now, I might be reading more into the text than is there, but I don't think I am. Because as soon as he sees the wind and the waves, Peter begins to sink. And he stretches out his hand and he says, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches him and he says, oh, you of little faith. Here's his phrase. Why did you doubt? That's the only other time this particular word for doubt is used. And really, the word is, why did you waver? That's the word that he's actually using. That's probably better in our English translation than doubting. It's this wavering. It's the I believe, help my unbelief type of thought. I know it's true, but yet I'm wrestling right now of how can it be? And so all of these emotions are going through me all at the same time. That's the way these disciples are. They see Jesus, they worship him, but there's some wavering that's going on. There's a difference between momentary wavering and denial. This is not denying Jesus. Yes, we beat ourselves up because we sometimes have those wavering moments. I'm just going to say, unless you're better than the 11, join the crowd. Okay? That's where I get to. They struggled. They wavered. They didn't understand. But you know what? It didn't keep them from worship. Just because they were wavering didn't stop them from a fact that they knew existed. Only Jesus is my King. And they worship him. There is a topic that doesn't sit well with many people in our society today. And we so sadly live our life connected to politics. And we say we don't, but the truth is they tend to define how we think, how we shape our thought process. But there is this idea of authority that some people just don't like. They don't like anybody in authority. As in, the essence would be, I am the authority. It's going to be all about me. So authority, when it is seen, requires either me to submit to it or to oppose it. That's where I'm going to have to get to. I either submit to that authority or I oppose the authority. These people, with their doubt in their what's going on, come to the next step that Jesus says to them, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I'm going to just stop for just a second, because this is our central passage right here. All authority, as in everything that tells you how to direct your steps, how to live your life, how to be in relationship with God, everything about how you think, everything about how you spend your money, how you treat your spouse, your children, your neighbor, the homeless person, the hungry person, everything that is out there, all authority on how to make every decision, Jesus says, has been given to me. That's a huge amount of authority. In that authority, Jesus makes a command. With all the authority of heaven and on earth, in my name, what I am telling you now to do, Jesus doing the talking here, says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." In the authority of Jesus, he calls upon them to go make disciples. When I think about authority, I have an emotional response. And maybe it's just because of the way our society has kind of raised me, so to speak. When I think about authority, I often come at it from an internal compass. This is what is right and wrong. And if you ask me why I believe it, I'll many times have to confess, well, it's just because. It's just what I believe. How did you get to that point? Now, hopefully as a Christian, I can come back to Scripture, but I'm around many people whose authority is just simply their moral compass, their moral value. That's where they get their authority. Sometimes their authority comes from family and the family dynamics and from the relationship they have with them. Sometimes it's theological. It comes through their church. It comes from their understanding of a hierarchy within the church system. All of those things are fine. They all have authority, but none of them have all authority. All authority belongs to Jesus. And in all that authority, the commission is to make disciples. Surrounding that commission is this idea of going, baptizing, and teaching. The commission is to make disciples. Disciples make disciples. The kingdom of God was not limited to those 11, to the 500, to the believers. It wasn't limited to those people, and it wasn't limited to one generation. The whole teaching is you now, in this authority of who I am, are to take this message to all nations. Everybody. So he begins with this command to go. Much has been said about this word. And some of you may argue with me, and it's okay. There has been a teaching that says, as you go, make disciples. I get that. I really believe if you're taking a look at all the proper understanding of the original language, I'm not convinced that's where you're going to get to. I get the phrase. I absolutely understand the phrase. As you go. Okay? But it's given to you as a command. Go. Okay? In every aspect of your life? Yes. So as you go, I get that. I get the idea. But it's not given in a casual way, which is what we tend to do when we say as you do something. It's more casual. Okay? This is not. This is given with intention. You must go and make disciples. It's intentional to go. It's so imperative that your mind says, how do I make other disciples? Okay? I am called by Christ to go and to do that. Okay? Do I do it in all aspects of my life? Yes, I get that. Yes, as you go, you're doing that. But is it intentional to go and make a disciple? Or does it just happen? Jesus says to his 11, to those that are there, you go do this. The kingdom of God rests in your hands. If you don't go and make disciples, who's going to? It's just the bottom line. So here we are 2,000 years removed. Is discipleship still needed? Yes. Are there still lost people who need to be followers of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Are we intentionally doing anything about it? That becomes the question. So the word go is given as an intention. I need to intentionally go and do this. I need to set this as a part of my spiritual DNA, of who I am as a person. I want to seek to have a religious conversation. Forget religious. I want to have a spiritual conversation. I want to bring Jesus into the life of someone the way he has been in my life. And so I am going to disciple somebody else, not making me better than. Okay? I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to help share with them what it means to walk with Christ, to follow Jesus. So I'm intentionally investing me into somebody else. And the more I can do that, then the more disciples get made. What happens is somebody does that for me and I am saved and that's wonderful. And then it's basically, that's all that's going to happen. That person's going to go out and continue to make more disciples. That's not what he says. It's to go and make disciples who guess what they're going to do. They're going to go make disciples. That's what they're going to do. It just keeps flowing out. Go and make these disciples. And in the process, he says, so you've got the conversion side. He says baptizing them, which is the fullness of that whole conversion side. Okay, they've come to this knowledge of who Jesus is. They've fallen in love with who Jesus is. They understand Jesus as a savior. They're also willing to make him a master or a lord. They're willing to surrender their life to him. They're giving themselves. So baptism becomes that kind of all-encompassing word for the whole thing. Just like teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded becomes that all-encompassing idea of growth. Okay? Do I ever stop teaching? No. Do I ever stop learning? No. Okay? So there's this, I'm becoming this disciple and I am growing as this disciple. And it's being done intentionally. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. What a phrase. He bids him to come and cease to be himself. From now on, whatever Jesus makes me, I am his. I cease to be me. A disciple is one who is radical in following Jesus. So in love, so close to the Father, so in step with the Spirit, that he or she cannot help but to let their light shine. His teaching is that whatever we do, how we think, how we act, how we talk, how we live, how we dream, is based upon Jesus Christ. I stop being me. I want to tell you, I want to wrap this up with a story. I want to tell you a story about William Whitney Borden, Bill Borden. William Borden was born in 1887 into the dairy farm family and was born a millionaire. From birth, this kid was a million. This baby was a millionaire. Mega, mega wealthy family. He was loved by his parents. Julia, please don't take this wrong. I know you're graduating high school this year, right? Okay. For his high school graduation, his parents gave him a gift around the world. That was his senior gift. So he would spend 6 months traveling the world. Of course, he had his valet with him and people to handle his luggage and first-class accommodations everywhere he went. It's just who he was. 18 years old. But this chaperone that was with him is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And through all of this, Bill Borden sees this great need for Jesus to go into a world that doesn't know him, because false religions, or religions that did not teach who Jesus was, had encompassed so much of the population of the different countries where he was going. And in his mindset, he really believed that they were lost. So it is said that he would write in his Bible, "No reserves. I give it all up for Jesus Christ." And he decides he wants to be a missionary. That was not Daddy's idea. Daddy's idea is you take over the boarding company. That's what you do. And that's what I'm going to send you to school to do. So he goes to Yale to school. I guess you just do that when you're mega wealthy. But he goes to Yale to college. His freshman year in college, he is so much believing Jesus needs to be on campus that he and a friend of his begin a Bible study prayer meeting before class. So he starts this, and a third person gets invited by the guys. And by the end of his freshman year, 150 people are gathering each week for Bill Borden's Bible study and prayer. This is a freshman class of Yale, 1906. He goes through Yale, finishes his degree. Everything is opened to him. And in his Bible, it is said that he would write, "No retreats. I'm not turning back." He decides, "I'm going to go to Princeton and I'm going to get a theological degree. I'm going to go there. I'm going to study languages. I'm going to study theology. I want to give my life as a missionary. I want to travel." And he has decided, "I want to go to China and I want to work with a group of people that absolutely do not know who Jesus is. They have a theological belief system that he says is very counter to Christ, and he is going to take Jesus into that community as a Muslim community." And so he studies for another 4 years and gets another degree, this time though in theology. And at the end of that timeline, he decides, I'm going to China. So after his work at Princeton, he heads to China. He's 25 years old. He wants to reach the world for Jesus, and he wants to take Jesus to the Muslim community in China. So he decides, "I need to stop in Egypt along the way and learn Arabic." So he stops in Egypt on his way to China for the express purpose of learning Arabic. being immersed in Arabic to where he can speak it fluently. While he is there, he contracts spinal meningitis. In 1 month, he dies. 25 years old in Egypt. As he was sick, he writes in his Bible, no regrets. 25 years old. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I command you. Bill Borden says, that's who I am. That calling isn't for an 11. That calling is for everybody. And this is the way I answer that calling. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. I'm all in. How do you live life all in? The last verse of Matthew has Jesus finishing that commission by saying, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What Bill Borden knew is he was never alone. Did Dad like his decision? No, he did not. But for him, it was God first. And people said, you're throwing away your millions. You're throwing away your life. You're giving up what this wonderful new century of the 1900s had for you. You could have everything. And you're going to go live in China with nothing? Because of Jesus? Don't you know how alone you're going to be? I am with you always. When Jesus came to this earth, an angel spoke to Joseph, which would be his stepfather, his earthly father, if you will, of Jesus. Mary's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And the angel says to Joseph in a dream that you should take Mary to be your wife, and she will have a child born to you from the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you shall give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The last recorded message of Matthew from Jesus is, I am with you. Always, to the very end, from beginning to end, you're never alone. You go and you intentionally make disciples. You help them to understand that life is a journey, that there is no reserves. You hold nothing back. There is no retreat. You don't look backward and say, well, my old life, no, you're done. And there's no regrets because you see the promised land that is there before you. That's what we're told to do. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to decide whether we're going to be intentional or whether we're just going to let it happen and hope everybody comes here and makes a decision to do what they want to do, or whether we go. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have to decide whether or not you want to have that. Whether or not you want to be baptized into him. Whether or not you want to live all the teachings that he has commanded. You've got to make that as a decision. As I said, with authority. You either submit or you oppose. It's your question. But you got to decide. Are you in or are you out? If you want to be in and we can help you, then I would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.